Loving Father, again, thank you for your word, that your word never returns to you void, that your word is powerful and active. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, and thank you that you have prompted us to come this morning, prompted us to come and praise and worship you and to look into your word. And Father, we pray that you would speak, and that we would hear and we would be encouraged to respond. So, Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A few months ago, Kate spoke from the book of Jonah, and she mentioned the very problematic Jonah. As a prophet, as a man of God, he really didn't want to do what God was asking him to do. And he made it quite clear that he was quite racist against the Ninevites. Yet God still used him. And God can use our mistakes. God can use our mistakes and even our lack of faith is no limitation against God's ability to use us. God is able to use us, even as we might lack faith. Today I want to revisit the book of Jonah, but this time highlighting the nature of our loving God, our God who pursues us. He seeks us out. As Jesus made it quite clear after the saving of Zacchaeus, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." He came to seek and save. He came to pursue us. Our God is a God who pursues us. Now, over the last few weeks, God is always speaking. God is always listening. God is always pursuing us. And this aspect of God's character is evident right from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they then hid themselves in the garden. In the cool of the day, God came looking for them, calling for them. Even though God knew where they were, he demonstrates this integral part of his nature. He's pursuing us. When we read these words in Genesis 3, we read that Adam and Eve, they hear the Lord walking in the garden. They hid themselves among the trees, but the Lord was calling for Adam. Where are you? Where are you? God pursues us, even when we want to hide from him. He's pursuing us. And he wants to help us to recognize our guilt and our shame when trying to avoid him, so that we might appreciate just how much he cares for us, how much he loves us, how much he is willing to forgive us, how much he desires a relationship with us. Adam and Eve were the ones who had broken the relationship with God. And yet it is God who is the first to open his arms to them and welcome them back, to pursue them, to seek them out. So let's have a look at Jonah. Now, Jonah's a very short story. It's just four chapters long. You can read it in less than 15 minutes. And for many of us, it's a very familiar story. It's the story God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach to them. And instead, he gets on a boat and he heads in the opposite direction. Jonah is the only prophet who God asked to go to a foreign people, a foreign nation. And Jonah is the only prophet to disobey God in such a direct way. He's the only prophet called to a foreign nation, the only prophet to refuse to carry out his mission. Others at times argue with God, but Jonah is the only one who flatly refuses. And he doesn't believe that the Ninevites deserve to know the love of God. And so he gets on a boat and he heads for Tarshish. God, however, sends a storm, and the crew determine that Jonah is the cause of this storm, and so under Jonah's instructions to the crew, they throw him overboard into the sea. They throw him overboard. Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. I wonder, is there a person that you have no time for? Is there a person that you have no time for? Someone you really don't appreciate? Someone you think deserves to come under the harsh judgment of God? Is there some people group or a race of people that you don't think deserve to know the love and the forgiveness of God? They've just been too rebellious and too wicked? Is there a nation that you feel is a threat to us and fear that they may one day attack Australia? This was Jonah's fear from the Ninevites. Do you think God's love is best kept among the white Anglo-Saxon nations around the world? Just kept for us. Jonah felt that the Hebrew people were God's people, and the Ninevites certainly did not deserve to know God and his forgiveness. That God was reserved for the Hebrew people, not the Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and these people were considered enemies of the Hebrew people. The Hebrew people, Jonah included, felt that the Ninevites were their enemies. And the story of Jonah occurs some 70 years or thereabouts before Assyria defeats the kingdom of Israel. And this was a time when the Hebrew people were heightened in their fear, they're alert, they're wary of the Ninevites. They're afraid that they will one day come and overtake their land. And so Jonah, although asked by God to go to these people and call them to repent and tell them that they need God and his forgiveness, Jonah turns his back and he resolutely set his face toward Tarshish. From Joppa, where he got onto the boat, from Joppa, Nineveh was some 500 miles across country. And instead, he gets on a boat, heads for Tarshish, five times the distance away from Nineveh to a place called Tarshish there in Spain. In the known world, he couldn't get much further away. And so he's floundering in the Mediterranean Sea in the midst of a storm, sinking into the depths, and he's swallowed up by a great fish. Now you'd think that this would be the end of the story and the end of Jonah. That's it, story's finished. But God has other plans. And I wonder if you or I had been God at this point, would we have let Jonah die? He's made his own choice. Let him die. Choose somebody else instead to go to Nineveh, somebody else who might be a little bit more cooperative. I think I would have. But not God. You see, God wants to do a number on Jonah as well. And so Jonah has 3 days to lay around in the belly of a great fish and think and think and pray. And I wonder how long it took for Jonah to realise that God was not allowing him to die inside this fish, but God was pursuing him. God was actually keeping him alive. And in our lives too, sometimes God allows the struggles and the pain to continue in order to get our attention. And at some point, Jonah finally comes to his senses and he realises that God still wants him to go to Nineveh. And he prays. Chapter 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the deep, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You held me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to your worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. God pursued Jonah to the depths of the sea and even into the digestive juices of a great fish. God was pursuing Jonah. And you might think that you've sunk too far away from God for him to have any compassion for you. You've sinned. And you keep on sinning. You've pushed him aside too many times. You've hid in the garden. But still, you've heard his voice calling you, pursuing you, calling your name. Is it time for you to stop running, hiding, ignoring him, to sit and pray? Jonah realizes that there is nowhere that he can run to get away from God. Jonah is being pursued by God. Just as David declared, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." And so finally Jonah declares, "Others may cling to worthless idols, but I will declare that salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord then commanded the great fish to spit Jonah out onto the land. God's purposes will not be thwarted. He comes to Jonah a second time and he asks him to go to Nineveh and calls upon the people, for him to call upon the people to repent and to call upon his God. And the people do repent. And God has compassion on them and turns away from the destruction that he was otherwise going to bring upon them. And God asks us to live out our Christianity to those who are our Ninevites. God asks us to live out our Christianity, our faith, to those who are our Ninevites, those that we don't have any time for and don't want to spend any time with. To those people who we don't want to do anything with, have anything to do with, but think they deserve God's wrath. However, rather than call down judgment, as was Jonah's task, to call down judgment upon the Ninevites and to see if they would repent, we are given a message of reconciliation. We're now called to carry the message of love and grace and forgiveness for all people. And Jonah, he's grumpy. In fact, he's more than grumpy. He's angry, and he's really angry with God. Chapter 4. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to foretell by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who refuses to send calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. He's not a happy chappy, is he? But he doesn't stop there. He goes outside the city of Nineveh, he makes for himself a shelter, and he sits there to see whether God might in fact bring calamity upon the city of Nineveh. Might he bring down destruction anyway? And whilst he's grouchy and sulking in his boots, God causes a vine to grow up super quickly overnight, and it gives him shade and it cools him during the day, during the heat of the day. And the next morning, however, the vine dies, eaten by borers or something, and this only exacerbates his cantankerous and bad temper even more. And often this last part of the story, chapter 4, is forgotten, is not remembered, not spoken about, is not told. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is. And I'm so angry I wish I were dead. He's in a bad way, isn't he? But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? When God says they don't know their right hand from their left, he's saying they don't have a clue about God, about me, and they need to know. There are times when we are no different to Jonah. We get grumpy with God when things don't go our way, the way that we'd like them to go, or we lose a little bit of our comfort or convenience that we've otherwise enjoyed for some time. When illness or disease robs us of the health that we otherwise had enjoyed. When our living standard drops for whatever reason. When we have to move into a smaller house or into aged care and lose our freedoms. When we move out of home as a teenager and we don't have all of the familiar comforts of home that we used to have. When a loved one dies and we're grieving. When we have to stay in hospital for a week longer than we'd rather. Often our response is no different to that of Jonah. And God says, do you have a right to be angry? When God's main concern is for the eternal life and salvation of everyone around the globe. We get upset about our comfort and our inconvenience being robbed of us. And we don't care about the neighbour who's going to hell. And God says, do you have a right to be angry that you have a disease? God pursues Jonah, and God pursues the Ninevites, a foreign nation, and God pursues the Hebrew people, and they wouldn't listen and they wouldn't respond. And so some 70 years later, after Jonah, after God had avoided destroying the Ninevites, 70 years later, God allows the Assyrian people to come down and to take over the land, the kingdom of Israel. the southern kingdom. Jerusalem was spared, but the people of the southern kingdom are taken back to Assyria as captives. You see, God is less concerned about the political landscape and who is in power in each country around the globe than he is about every person on the planet and their rejection of him. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Ever since the sin of Adam and Eve, God has pursued all people so that they might know him and his love and his forgiveness, his grace and his mercy. The story of Jonah is not the story about a man who's swallowed by a great fish and then lives to tell the story. It's not that simple little story. The story of Jonah is the story about a relentless God, a relentless grace of God and his love for all people. He pursues Jonah. He works with Jonah, even though Jonah is rebellious and Jonah makes his mistakes. And he pursues Jonah when his attitude is foul, when he is angry, and he tries to help him to see the world from God's perspective. He pursues the Ninevites. He pursues the nation of Israel. By taking them into captivity, he wants to draw them back to himself, for them to repent and turn back to him. He pursues the individual, he pursues the 120,000, he pursues the nation of Israel. He pursues us. Can you see how God has pursued you over the years? And he has. He's been pursuing you. Sometimes, like Jonah, he prevents us going too far down the wrong track. And at other times, he lets us go. He lets us go like he did the prodigal son in that story. Still, he sits and he waits. And the moment that he sees us returning to him, he rushes out and he welcomes us home. And he celebrates. He celebrates. Praise God for his relentless love.